Tonight's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and you should all have an insert. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. For I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened for me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and labourer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand for the next song.
Please take a seat. Thanks to Matt for leading our service this evening, and a very warm welcome to all of you, whether this is your very first occasion here on St. Peter's Barge, or maybe you've been away on holiday and are returning, or maybe you've just been away for a while and have decided to come back this week. Whoever you are and wherever you are here, it's really great to see you, so thanks for coming back. So there's a few things that you'll need for this service. You ought to find the sheet which has 1 Corinthians 16 written out on it. It'll be useful for you to have that in front of you for this evening's sermon. And then you should also find a sermon outline as well, which will kind of keep you on track with where we are going. This is the last in our series of 1 Corinthians as a church. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians through most of this last year, and this is the final one. So my aim, if you like, is to do a bit of a summary of the series as a whole, and also to draw out some final lessons from the final chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is the chapter that you have in front of you, 1 Corinthians 16 as well. So we'll come to that in just a moment, but before we do so, why don't I lead us in a prayer as we ask for God's help. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the letter of 1 Corinthians. We give thanks for you inspiring it through your Holy Spirit all those years ago. We give thanks for how practical and how relevant it is to our lives today. And as we come to study it this evening, Father, we do pray for your help. We pray that you might illumine our minds through the power of your Spirit, and that you might give us hearts and wills to respond to your word in Jesus' name. And we ask all these things now in his name. Amen. So then I wonder how you respond to some of the different letters that you receive. Maybe you've returned home from holiday recently and you've got this great big pile of mail lying there that has dropped through your letterbox. I wonder how you sort it out, and I wonder how you respond to some of the different items, perhaps, which are contained in it. I got the demand for my television license the other day. You already know what's in it because it says that clearly on the envelope. You already know what's in it, and so it might end up unopened and undealt with for a few days or maybe even weeks lying on your kitchen table. And perhaps it's exactly the same with gas bills or electricity bills, for instance. And then, of course, there's also the letters that you perhaps open immediately and respond enthusiastically to. So all those thousands of individuals recently who will have opened their exam results the very moment they plop through the letterbox. Although, from what everybody says, they all got A's anyway. So, you know, it maybe didn't make too much difference. Or maybe a wedding invitation or a love letter, perhaps. The kind of thing that you're enthusiastic about receiving and that you open and respond to immediately. And then, of course, there's the proverbial junk mail, too, which pretty much sails straight from the letterbox through to the waste paper bin or hopefully the recycling bin without even touching the ground. But what I would like us to think about this evening individually and as a church family is about our response to this particular letter, the letter of 1 Corinthians as a whole. So as I've said, we've been studying this book all year, and what I'd like to do this evening is to try and draw some of the strands together into some overall lessons that hopefully we can take away from the book as a whole. And what I want to argue, of course, is that this is a letter that we need to enthusiastically open regularly and respond to, rather than just leaving it unopened on the kitchen table, for instance. So then, what do you do when a letter comes through the letterbox and plops down onto your doormat? Well, the first thing we obviously need to do is open it up and to see what is in there. We need to look at what's in the envelope. And so, first of all, we're going to look at the contents of the letter, and that's the first heading there on your sheets. Now, I know that some of you are maybe new this evening. Others of you haven't been here for this whole series on 1 Corinthians. But what I would like to do now is just run through the contents of the book fairly quickly, and so this may be a reminder for you. It may be that this jogs your mind as to what is actually in there, or maybe it'll fill you in for the very first time. And I guess as we do this, we need to remember that Paul is responding to various problems in the Corinthian church. So if you can cast your mind all the way back to chapters 1 to 4, then you will remember there that we learnt about unity. The main problem at Corinth was that they had an inflated view of themselves and their spirituality, and they had taken their eyes off of the cross. And so Paul reminds us in those first few chapters that genuine spirituality and genuine ministry is centered on the cross of Christ, even if there are some people in the world, or maybe even some people within the walls of the church, who think that that is foolish. Then in chapters 5 to 7, Paul deals with some different behavioural issues in the church. So we discover that church discipline is sometimes necessary in chapter 5, and that Christians must be those who flee from sexual immorality in chapter 6. Chapter 7 is about thriving where God has placed us right now. Bloom where you are planted, remember, that we saw there, whether that involves working hard at our marriages as those who are married, or rather viewing our time as a single person as a good gift from God if we are single. Then in chapters 8 to 10, we learn that mature Christians don't go on about how much they know or maybe how free they are in Christ, but rather they lay their rights and freedoms on one side out of love for the sake of others. They will not do something that might make a weaker brother or sister stumble, and they will become all things to all men, as it says in chapter 9, to reach their friends and colleagues with the saving message of the gospel. Then in chapters 11 to 14, well, those are all about how we organise ourselves as a church. And so we are to meet regularly to celebrate communion, to share bread and wine, and partake of the Lord's Supper together. Men and women are to embrace their respective roles, and we are all to use our gifts for the good of the body, not to inflate our egos, but rather out of love. And then finally, Paul reminds us of the gospel that he preached in chapter 15 and the importance of the resurrection. And you'll remember that we saw that here last week before finally rounding off with some personal greetings in chapter 16, which is the passage of God's word that Chris read for us earlier on. And so, if you like, that's the whistle-stop tour or the overview of 1 Corinthians. I think one thing in particular that maybe comes out from all that is that the letter of 1 Corinthians is an incredibly practical letter. So if you're single, or if you're married, if you have questions about tongues or how to live and behave as a Christian, if you've got questions about how to use your gifts, or questions about how the church should organise itself, maybe things like church discipline, then, well, 1 Corinthians is the letter for you. And even as we've gone through that list right now, I guess my hope and my prayer is that perhaps it will prompt you to actually go back and look at some of those chapters and maybe reread them again, or maybe even go back and listen to some of the sermons online. So then, if you like, that's the broad overview. That's the contents of the letter, which fall out onto the kitchen table. So that's the detail. But then it's also worth asking the question, well, what makes the whole letter tick and hang together? Is there one organising theme, or one, or maybe two organising ideas that will actually help us to get a handle on the letter as a whole? And that, of course, leads us on at number two, to think about the message of the letter. So then, what is the big message, or the main themes of 1 Corinthians? Well, in truth, there are probably a number that we could choose from, but I think there are definitely two main ones that come through time and time again, and those are the two that I would like to highlight this evening, and I've put them down there, phrased as challenges for us. And first of all, I think there's the challenge to love others, the challenge to love others. Now, I was going to get you to turn up chapter 4 and verses 14 to 21, but of course the only time I decide to use a cross reference is the one time where we don't have Bibles in our chairs and are using a handout instead. So if you have got a Bible, it would be good to look at chapter 4, 14 to 21, but if not, then if you could try and listen extra carefully, because in chapter 4, verses 14 to 21, Paul tells us what his aim was in writing the book of 1 Corinthians. And this is what he says. He says, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love, in a spirit of gentleness?" So what we begin to see here is this contrast between Paul and the Corinthians. So Paul reminds them there that he loves them, and he talks to them as a father talks to his children. "You have many spiritual gurus," he says, "but only one father who loves you, and that is me. And so Paul loves them, and because he loves them, like any good father, he is willing to correct them and admonish them as well. In fact, what's really amazing is that Paul loves the Corinthians, even although the Corinthians do not love him. In fact, the amazing thing about 1 Corinthians is that Paul never loses his cool with them. They were rejecting him as their church planter and as their apostle. They were even rejecting the gospel, as we'll see in a few moments. They were split and divided and immoral and cantankerous. But yet Paul never loses the rag with them once. In fact, his last words in the whole letter, I wonder if you noticed them there down in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 24. Paul's last words in the whole letter are these: "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." So remember that in its original context, this letter would have been read aloud to the whole church. And so the last thing that the Corinthians would have heard from Paul as the letter from him was read out aloud in one of their weekly services like this would have been the love that Paul had for them. And so the title of our series, 2 Corinth with Love, is actually very apt and very appropriate, isn't it? Because here we have Paul writing to the Corinthians with love. And so it's worth us maybe taking a moment to apply this to ourselves this evening. The next time an individual Christian, or maybe a group of Christians, is annoying or irritating or frustrating you, it might be worth reflecting on the letter of Paul to the Corinthians and the love that Paul showed for them. He's not overbearing or harsh or losing the rag with them, but rather he is patient and long-suffering and loving, just as the Lord Jesus is with each of us. And think for a moment how hard it must have been to love these Corinthians. Everything that we know about them from 1 Corinthians points to the fact that they weren't very nice pieces of work. So what do we know about them? Well, we know that they were individualists. They were always out for the individual, out for number one. They were well known for standing up for their rights rather than living up to their responsibilities. So, for instance, in chapter 8, we discover that they have no love for the weaker brother, the weaker Christian brother or sister. In chapter 9, we see that they have no love for people that aren't Christians. They aren't willing to get alongside them and be all things to all men. In chapter 11, we discover that they have no love for the poor and are discriminating against them. And then in chapter 12, we discover that they are using their gifts to inflate their own egos and look good, rather than to serve the church out of love and to bless others. See, they saw themselves as number one. According to 8 verse 1, they were arrogant and they were puffed up and lacking in love. The only people that the Corinthians were good at loving seem to have been themselves. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, that great chapter on love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, wasn't written because they were so good at loving one another as an ode to celebrate their love, but rather was written as a rebuke to correct them and to teach them what real, genuine Christian love actually looks like in practice. And again, it's maybe worth us hesitating for a moment to apply this to ourselves, because there is definitely a challenge for us here, isn't it? Our culture is also characterized by individualism and standing on your rights. We are encouraged to think in terms of our rights rather than in terms of our responsibilities. We are encouraged to think about whether things are meeting our needs and whether they're making us feel good, rather than thinking of what we can actually give and how we can actually serve. But so I think Paul has a lot to say to us on this. He says that we're to be other-centered, which you'll remember we saw as being a fairly good definition of what it means to love. Our attitude is not to be what most suits me or what is most convenient for me, but rather what is going to be the best for the other people at a church or in my family or small group. What Paul has in mind here is a community of love. So then that's the first main strand or main theme, I think, in 1 Corinthians, is this challenge to love others. But then we also have another theme as well, and that, I believe, is the challenge to hold fast to the Christian message, or to hold fast to the gospel. So one of Paul's big concerns in 1 Corinthians seems to be that the church was already loosening its grip on some of the key aspects of the Christian message. When Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, the church in Corinth was about 4 years old, which means that it was exactly the same age as St. Peter's barges this year. So in the same amount of time as the old time is here, those of you who have been here for the last 4 years, in the same amount of time as you have been here, the Corinthians had already begun to lose the plot. And it seems as if they were moving away from the message of the cross to a message of triumphalism. And you can see this quite clearly in a verse like chapter 4 and verse 8, where Paul writes to them and says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share this rule with you." You see, these were Christians who never ever seemed to have anything wrong with them. They were glam, they were eloquent, they were the beautiful people who just sailed through life without any problems. They were gifted, they saw themselves as wise and as fashionable. According to what we saw here last week in chapter 15, some were denying the resurrection, thinking that they were already experiencing all the blessings of the future age and heaven right now in the present. And then in chapter 1, we saw that they were rejecting the message of the cross. They paraded their gifts and wisdom for all the world to see. They loved the eloquence and rhetoric of the world, but the one thing that you wouldn't find someone at Corinth talking about, the one thing that they would not talk about, was that rather embarrassing, humiliating message about a Jewish carpenter who died on a cross. That might get us laughed at, and so maybe it's perhaps easiest if we just tone that down, or maybe just forget about it altogether. And so that's why Paul writes to them as he does in chapter 1 and verse 18. "For the message of the cross is folly. It's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And later on he says it's the wisdom of God as well. And so the message of the cross, not an add-on or an optional extra, but is right at the heart of healthy local church life. Paul is saying that there is a real danger of moving away from the cross, because the cross of Christ is the only way that you can be saved. Now, I'm not sure that any of us here would ever consciously move away from the cross of Christ, although I guess that we might. Rather, I think that this is often something that happens a lot more slowly. Over time, gradually something else slowly creeps into the place that was once occupied by the cross. It doesn't have to be the triumphalism that we see here in Corinth with its great emphasis on miracles and gifts. It might be a political involvement, for instance, or maybe a love of the music or the traditions of the church, or maybe just some other Christian teaching, which is actually really good Christian teaching, that we just end up emphasizing it too much and elevating it to the same level as the cross of Christ. Even this last week, I was talking to one guy, and he was saying that he had listened to some really great podcasts on his iPod from a preacher that were really good. He'd listened to 3 or 4 of them, but the last one that he had listened to had just left him feeling that there was something wrong. And sure enough, it was by a preacher that had moved away from the cross to a gospel of self-help and self-actualization. So perhaps one helpful way we can think about this is like a circle. If we stay in the circle of the gospel, then our church will be healthy. But as soon as we move outside of that circle, then we move away from the gospel, away from the cross, away from the resurrection, and into the danger zone. And what are the dangers of moving away from the gospel? Well, I think one of the great benefits for us of the book of 1 Corinthians is that it shows us clearly, it gives us a crystal clear photograph of what happens when a church strays away from the centrality of the message of the cross of Christ. So if we move away from the cross, then we move away from our basis of unity. We are no longer united in Christ, and so the church begins to fragment and split and divide and group around different leaders, like what was happening here in Corinth. If we move away from the cross, then we end up compromising and falling into sin, because we will forget that we have been forgiven, we will forget God's grace, we will forget that we're no longer our own, but have been bought with a price and therefore belong to Christ. If we move away from the cross, then of course it follows that we will forget about evangelism. If we move away from the cross, then we will fail to use our gift to build up the body of Christ, but rather we'll use them to inflate our own egos and to fuel our own selfish ends. And then of course, most obviously, how will we ever love one another if we move away from the cross? Because the cross is the very place that we experience love and have an example of love and know that we are loved by God experientially. And so really one of the big challenges of 1 Corinthians for us is to allow the gospel to shape all that we do as a church and to keep the cross right in the middle of that. And so let me ask you, what action do you think that we need to take to make sure that here at the Barge that we don't become like the church in Corinth? What action would you say that we needed to take here to make sure that we don't end up being compromised and unloving and split perhaps, or divided like these Corinthians were here? I wonder what you would do. Maybe think that more social events were really the way forward. Perhaps if you think if we had a larger music team and maybe just had a kind of more slick production all round, that that would really help things. Perhaps you think a greater emphasis on everyone using their spiritual gifts, maybe. But Paul would say that more than anything else, and what we need is to be focused and centred on the cross of Christ. If we let go of the message of the cross, then that's a first class ticket to ending up like the church in Corinth. So then, two challenges there for us, a challenge to love others, and a challenge to hold fast to the gospel. And so just to bring those two things together, if you were to write a one-sentence summary of 1 Corinthians, what would you come up with? Well, I guess there's lots of different ways of phrasing this, but I think if I was to do it, I would probably come up with something like, live out the gospel with love and let it shape the life of your church. Live out the gospel with love and let it shape the life of your church. But whatever we come up with, I think hopefully I've managed to persuade you that it would need to include these two twin themes of love and holding fast to the gospel. So then we've seen the contents of the letter and we've looked at the message of the letter, but then we also need, thirdly, to look at the end of the letter, and that brings us to chapter 16, which is our reading for today. And in the ancient world, I guess, as in many letters in the modern world as well, it's that the end of a letter where often an author or writer would summarise his main themes, and I think that we can see this here in chapter 16 as well. In fact, I think verses 13 and 14 of chapter 16 are about as close as we can maybe get in 1 Corinthians to a key verse that summarises the message of the book as a whole. So if you look down at it there in verse 13 and 14, Paul says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, all of which I think is about holding fast to the gospel. And then he says, let all that you do be done in love. And so then let's look at how our two themes of love and the gospel are summarised in this final chapter. First of all, Paul says, love one another. And the way that he says love is to be shown is through giving generously to other Christians who are in need. So look with me at the first few verses there, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 to 3. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem." So this collection was basically for famine relief. There had been a severe famine affecting the churches in Jerusalem, as we know from Romans and from the letter of 2 Corinthians as well. And so Paul, he was arranging a collection from the churches that he had planted to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem who didn't have enough food. This was partly just a really practical, normal response to Christians who are in need, but then it was also intended to hopefully bring the Jewish churches in Jerusalem and the Gentile or non-Jewish churches that Paul had planted in the Greek world, it was hopefully intended to bring these two groups of churches closer together in love and unity as well. So just perhaps one modern example might be a rich, white, suburban church in the USA sending aid to a poor black Pentecostal church in the Mississippi Delta in the aftermath of Hurricane Katrina. That's the kind of maybe ethnic and racial divide that was being bridged here by Paul. And so the obvious application for us here is to remember that we are part of a global church. And that when part of the Christian church in Zimbabwe or Iraq suffers, that we all suffer with it, even here in the barge. Our brothers and sisters on the other side of the world are just as much our brothers and sisters as our brothers and sisters at St. Anne's or at City of Peace. You see, if you're anything like me, then I tend to do the opposite of what we see here. I wait until I hear about Christians in need and then give some money to help them. But in my preparation, I did wonder, how about if we do this all the other way round? How about that we set aside some money regularly, maybe every month during a prayer supper week, perhaps, and then doing some research to actually see where Christians in the world are in need and then sending the money to them. So one practical thing that we can do is the Barnabas Fund website has projects that you can support in places like Iraq and Zimbabwe, for instance. And then there are plenty of other Christians in the world, too, who are actually starving and need our help, the help of this church here and the help of us as individuals. And what if you can't afford it? Well, the chances are that if you know where your next meal is coming from, then you already have more than those Christians do. And some, I'm sure that we can all afford to give something. So Paul says that we should give generously. Then he also says that we should greet warmly. In the words of the favourite verse of everyone in the church youth group, in verse 20, where he says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." And this is what Paul is saying here, is that we should treat one another as a family. And what a powerful command it must have been to write this to a split and divided and fragmented church and to tell them to greet one another with a kiss. Now, obviously, the cultural application of this is probably not the same for us, certainly here in England. But the application is surely that we should greet one another warmly. You may have had a really bad day. You may come to a church, not feeling like you really want to be sociable or to talk to anyone. But Paul is saying here that we should still make the effort to greet one another in love. And surely that means responding in love as well when someone does actually greet you in love. Then Paul also says that we should stand firm in the faith. So standing firm in the faith in this final chapter is something that is modelled by the Apostle Paul. So you probably noticed as we read it that he gives us his travel itinerary there in verses 5 to 9. And what we find is that he wants to maximise his effectiveness at every opportunity. And so verse 9, he says that he will stay in Ephesus. Why? Because a wide door for effective work has opened for him there. And later on, he says that he plans to come to Corinth, not just a passing visit or a quick coffee, but rather to spend some significant time with them. He says, "For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." You see, for Paul, loving someone meant spending time with them, not just quality time, but actually quantity time as well. And then the Corinthian church, how are they to respond? How are they to put the gospel first? Well, they're to support gospel workers. So they are to treat Timothy well when he comes, verse 10, making life easy for him and helping him on his way. And then finally, we come to the bottom line in verse 22. And there, I think Paul really gets to the heart of the matter. Verse 22, where he says, "If anyone has no love for the Lord, then let him be accursed." So when Paul says, "Let him be accursed," I don't think he's saying that anyone who doesn't love the Lord enough should be expelled from the church or treated as a heretic. Instead, he's underlining the seriousness of not loving the Lord, and he's saying that loving the Lord is the most important thing. You see, at the root of all the rest of the Corinthians' problems was surely this one problem lying under them. There was this root cause, and it was that they didn't love Jesus. Under all the factions and pride and splits and backbiting and worldliness and showing off about their spirituality and lack of love, there was this one cancerous root that they did not love the Lord. And so it forces us to ask the question as well, doesn't it? Do we love the Lord? Do we have a love for Christ individually and as a local church? Why might we not love the Lord? Well, for some of us here, that might be because we've not yet accepted the gospel message and responded to it. And if that's you, then you can come today and this evening and make Christ the Lord and love of your life. For others of us, it might be that we used to love the Lord, but for whatever reason, we have grown stale, or we've maybe grown cold in our love for him. Maybe sin has gradually crept in. Maybe like these Corinthians, you've just got too selfish or too proud, or maybe you've compromised with the world, and you know that you need to return and come back to love the Lord in a new way. Then how do we know if we are loving the Lord? Well, Jesus says, "If you love me, then you will obey my commands." And he says that our love for him will be shown in how we treat one another, how we treat others. Our love for him will be shown in our love for others, for other Christians, for outsiders, for those who aren't Christians yet, for weaker Christians, and for the poor. That's what the Bible says. You see, standing firm in the gospel all sounds very grand and it sounds very dramatic. But actually, when it comes down to brass tacks and practicalities, what it really means is loving Christ. You see, the gospel is not the end, but is rather the means. The reason why the gospel is so important is because it brings us into relationship with God. And so the vital question that underpins all the others is, do we love Jesus? Do we love Jesus Christ? And if so, is our love growing? However, there's one final question that we need to answer, and that, of course, is what happened next. What happened after Paul wrote 1 Corinthians? How did these Corinthians respond? And more importantly, how are we going to respond as well? And here what we find is that rather than getting better, things at Corinth actually got worse. The Corinthians really do seem to have treated this letter like a piece of junk mail and filed it in the large round filing cabinet under the office desk, rather than treating it and responding to it as the love letter that it actually was. So piecing together some of the evidence from the letter of 2 Corinthians, we discover that Timothy's visit to the Corinthians was a failure, and he had to return to Paul quickly. Paul then had to alter the plans, which he talks about here, and had to make an emergency and unscheduled trip to Corinth to sort things out, which also failed. He then had to write another really strong, painful letter, which has subsequently been lost. And then Titus, one of his envoys, had to go backwards and forwards trying to mediate. Then eventually, Paul writes to Corinthians, by which time the Corinthians seem to have repented, and the situation seems to be on the mend. However, obviously for us, the question is not so much how did the Corinthians respond, but rather is how will we at St. Peter's Barge respond? Will we treat this letter like a piece of junk mail, like we treat the request for your new TV license, or will we actually take it on board? And so one practical suggestion is maybe this, that you could maybe take some time this coming week, or maybe even right now, as we have some quiet, to think about this whole series, or to look back over the contents of 1 Corinthians, and maybe try to think about one thing in particular that you need to change or work on in the light of this series from God's Word. Perhaps you could go over the summary of the different chapters, perhaps, and see if there was one that really stood out for you that God was speaking to you through that you need to respond to urgently. So with some of those thoughts in mind, let's have a time of quiet right now for us to reflect on some of these things. And then in about a minute or so, the music will start and we'll stand and sing, "O Church Arise and Put Your Armour On."